Turning your Bibles this morning to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Those of you that haven't been here at Victory in a while, or maybe this is your first time, maybe you're just visiting this morning, I had taught a series of lessons on prayer. Actually, we went through the Lord's Prayer and its significance and how that the Lord taught us how to pray. It seems like throughout the ministry and the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, He constantly was teaching the disciples about prayer. Either He taught them in a lesson, school-like form, or He would teach them by example. He would show them how to pray. And at the end of His ministry, as we approach the last week of His life, just prior to the crucifixion, again, He teaches them on how to pray. Now, this is a very important thing for us as Christians to know how to do. Now, there are several things that give us a context to this lesson. He had went by the previous day and cursed the fig tree. He went to this fig tree and he was trying to find some fruit. You might notice there in verse 13, it says, "And on the morrow when they had come to Bethany, he was hungry." And it says, "And he seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happened he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves." In other words, it was telling him that it was a fruitful tree, that it had fruit on it. But by the leaves that existed on each one of the limbs, when he came to the tree, it had deceived him. It was saying one thing and doing something else. It was saying that it was a fruitful, productive tree, but when he went to examine it, it didn't have any fruit on it. Now, you might recall a few Sundays ago, I preached from the 15th chapter of John about the true vine. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Now, there was a context to that teaching as well. He told them in the 15th chapter of John, he said there were two kinds of branches. There were branches that were on the vine that bore fruit, and there were branches that did not bear fruit. We'll call them problem branches. I call them Judas branches because at the same time that he was teaching that lesson in the 15th chapter of John, Judas was betraying him. He was setting up the scenario and the circumstance with the chief priests to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And he basically taught us in that lesson, if you look at the context, that there's two kinds of people out there. There are people who are real Christians, and there are people who are false Christians. People who give a true profession by providing fruit, and there's others that give a profession of faith, but their lives give no fruit. They are false professors. They claim attachment to Jesus Christ. They give a profession in Jesus Christ, but they show no fruit in their life. Listen, Jesus taught that to us over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures. He said, "Many would say on that day, have not I prophesied in thy name? And then in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" In the 7th chapter of Matthew. And Jesus said, "Well," he said unto them, "depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." There's a lot of people in this world that have made a profession of faith, but there's no fruit in their life. And Jesus said in the 15th chapter of the book of John that he would take those that had no fruit in their life and they will be burned in the fire. There is a right attachment to Jesus Christ and there's a wrong attachment to Jesus Christ. These problem branches, these non-productive branches, they're actually, in my estimation, they are non-Christian. Because see, the vine, Jesus said, "I am the true vine. This vine will not fail." If you are attached to Jesus Christ, you will produce fruit. Amen. Yeah, because He is the true vine. These people who claim to be attached to Jesus Christ, but who are not really attached to Him, who have no Christian fruit in their life, they're the same group of people that Jesus taught were the virgins without the oil. The same group of people that we read about that had no oil in their lamps. Well, you read about other scenarios and situations. Jesus said that we would be fruitful if we are attached to Him. And one of the benefits, we noticed this, I taught some of this on youth night and on the Sunday morning service. You know, I believe Christians must produce fruit. They will be fruitful. I mean, it's inevitable. If you are a saved individual and you're attached to Jesus Christ, if you've experienced the saving work of God in your heart and life, if the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, your life will produce Christian fruit. And if your faith fizzles, it was fraud from the first. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God purposed from the foundation of the world that those who are saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that their lives will produce works. We read also in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that He said that the redeemed, the people of God, they would be a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. We read in James chapter 2 that if a man says he has faith and he has no works, then that faith is vain. The Bible actually said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. It is dead. In other words, if your Christian faith does not produce some kind of evidence in the work of God, then your faith was vain. It was dead. Amen. Listen, we need saving faith, not dead faith. If the life of God is in you, there will be spiritual productivity. Now listen, I know people from time to time, they come to me and they say, what about this person? What about this person? They claim to be a Christian. Look at the way they live. Listen, those people probably aren't saved. Amen. Don't go to hell based on somebody else is going to hell with a false profession. Listen, there are God-fearing, there are God-loving, there are God-productive people in this world. And you can look at their lives and you can see that God is in them. And those are the people you need to be looking at. Yes. Faith without works is dead. James chapter 2 verse 26 says, the body without the spirit is dead, so is your faith without any evidence. It is not true faith, because it is dead. Dead. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7 verse 16, ye shall know them by their what?
Fruits.
Yeah. You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. Every good tree. Now let me ask you something. Is the productivity that is provided, or the vine that is provided for us, the Jesus, the work of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His life, His work, are the things of Jesus Christ a productive vine? Is it a good tree? That's my question. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Well, is that true vine a good vine? Jesus said, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Amen. If you are attached to Jesus Christ, listen, here's the problem. Here's the breakdown. What's the problem, preacher? Let me tell you. The problem is that people are not really attached to Jesus. They're not attached through the biblical instructions of repentance. They're not attached by the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of these people don't go through conviction. They don't have genuine grace in their hearts and their lives. And listen, the reason they can't be productive in the work of God, the reason that they turn away from the things of God, is there wasn't a genuine, eternal experience of salvation and a new birth, birthed in their heart and their life. And Jesus came to give us something that's genuine and something that's real. Amen. You need to have that. If you don't have it. What I was going to get to in John chapter 15 and verse 7. He goes through a series of blessings, benefits of abiding in the vine. One of those benefits, the first benefit is the fruitfulness. The fruits of the Spirit, peace, love, joy, good stuff. Yeah, good stuff to have in your home and have in your life. You'll be fruitful. But not only that, he tells us in verse 7 that our prayers will be answered. Turn there in 15th chapter of John, hurriedly. Let's notice that verse. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Listen, there's a blessing attached to abiding in Christ. Not only, we learned this already, that not only is your life fruitful, but your prayers get answered. I mean, you have communion with God. You have favor with God. What a blessing to have our prayers answered. Amen. He went on and told us, not only are our prayers answered, but he tells us that our lives display the glory of God. And he tells us about a joy that is full. All right, go back to the 11th chapter of Mark, just for a moment. He's all through the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he persistently taught on the subject of prayer. If you abide in me, your prayers will be answered. Now we come to the last and final lesson on prayer Jesus would ever give his disciples. Let's begin reading. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, called to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered up, withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, then, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever, I like that word, don't you? Everybody say whosoever. Whosoever shall say unto that this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe how that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have. And I like underscoring this word too, whatsoever. Everybody say whatsoever.
Whatsoever.
Whosoever, whatsoever. Man, that's some good stuff. Isn't it? Whosoever and whatsoever. He shall have whatsoever, he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that ye may receive them. And ye shall then, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespass. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespass. Why this last lesson on prayer, the last week of the Lord's life? See, there was going to be a major shift. For 3.5 years, Jesus had been their provider. He had been their protector. He had been their director. Everywhere they went, the Son of God was there. And he provided their needs. He was within reach. And while he was with them, he kept showing them this long-distance relationship and how to intercede and how to present supplication to the Father, how this arrangement would work once he was ascended to glory. They would need to follow his example as he interceded with the Father. Time and time again, like in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, how when he came to Gethsemane, you know what he did? He sat the disciples down and he said, look, you sit here and you watch me while I go yonder to pray. Sit here, watch me, I'm going yonder to pray. And the disciples would sit there and they would watch him as Jesus went and prayed. Time and time again, he was trying to teach them the effects and the power of prayer. You look like in Mark chapter 14 and verse 34. He said there, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, tarry here and watch while I go there and pray. You might recall when Lazarus was raised. I like that. In John chapter 11 and verse 4, where he said, take away the stone from the place where he lay. And Jesus lifted up his eyes into heaven. And he said to the Father, I thank you, Father, that you always hear me when I pray. Now that's a blessing. To know that God always heard the Lord and he still always hears his people. He hears us when we pray. And so Jesus said, I'm thankful. You always, Father, hear me when I pray. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, there we read where that the Lord was transfigured before him. He took Peter, James, and John. You can also read about this in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Or you can read about in Mark chapter 9. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And he took Peter, James, and John to the mount. And in Luke's account, it records that he was going up there. He went up into a mountain to pray. This was a common thing for the Lord Jesus Christ, to go up in a mountain and pray. And while he was up there, he was transfigured before them. Wow! I mean, the glory of God came on Jesus in that mountain as he prayed. There were some wonderful, amazing things that had that happened when Jesus prayed. Yeah. And the point is that we're supposed to grasp, and a lot of things are more caught than taught. We should catch this. We ought to see that there's an effectiveness and there's a power associated with prayer. All right. So the day before, he had cursed this fig tree. Let's go back to Mark chapter 11 just for a few moments. And I want us to get the point of the text. Because it assures us that when Jesus went away, or it assured the disciples that when he went away to heaven, that still all the resources, all of these good things that they had seen, all this power that had been displayed, it was still available to the believer. It was still available to the church when they prayed. And so it was on the day before he had cursed this fig tree. Now it's Wednesday. This fig tree was dead from its roots. He had previously gone through the temple. He had pronounced judgment upon the temple. He talked about the Roman army and Titus coming in and destroying the temple where there'd be not one stone standing upon another. Peter sees this fig tree, and I suppose I may be wrong about this, but I think this is the only negative or the only destructive miracle that Jesus ever did. Now, Peter had seen a lot of amazing, miraculous things. And yet here in this recording, and as is recorded in some of the other gospel accounts, I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew, it says they marveled. They were amazed. They were amazed that a fig tree had died. I mean, they were astonished that this fig tree was so quickly dead. Now keep in mind, these disciples had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They had seen blind men see. They had seen 5,000 fed. And here they stand amazed at a fig tree. Matthew chapter 21 verse 20. I thought I had written this down. Peter asked, how did this happen? He was amazed. He marveled. Why was he so startled? They had seen thousands of miracles. Well, I want to give you five components on how to have an effective prayer life from these teachings. First of all, in verse 21, it says, and Peter called to remembrance. If you want to have an effective prayer life, you need to call to remembrance the great and mighty things that God has done. Israel on numerous occasions was called upon to recall the great power of God that was displayed in their delivery from Egyptian bondage. I think that this is foundational to effective prayer. It's foundational for us to understand the power of God, to understand the ability of God, that God can meet our needs, that there's nothing that's impossible with God. You might look through the book of Deuteronomy, the second law, before they went into Canaan. And 15 times, I believe you'll find in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, remember, 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 remember what I've done. So there's a historical component. We need to remember. We need to remember the biblical power of God that's been displayed. We need to remember the historical power of God that was displayed in protecting the church through the dark ages and how it continues to protect us today. We need to remember personal events in our lives where God has seen us through hard times. It will increase our faith and give our prayer life a more effective platform for which we can pray. When you go through the book of Deuteronomy, God constantly will say, remember, you know, remember. And as you look back over Israel's history, how that walls fell flat through faith, how that they were able to cross through the Red Sea, how that they destroyed the army of Pharaoh, how that they were fed with manna, how that water came from the rock. I mean, throughout the history of Israel, they were called upon to remember. I like in the book of Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 46, one of my favorite chapters. He was contrasting his ability with some of the idol gods, the false gods. Listen, there's a lot of people that are attached to the wrong vine. There's a lot of people that aren't producing fruit because their vine, their life source is the internet, or their life source is their occupation. Their life source, the energy of their life, is coming through carnal things. Listen, you need to tap into divine things. You need to tap into God. And there's all these idle things. I read another statistic. I think I gave the one about the car. There's another statistic. You know, if you gave a teenager the option of being on the internet or brushing their teeth for a week, they would prefer not to brush their teeth for a week and be on the internet. Bunch of stinky mouthed kids. What we'd end up with. I only had one complaint from our kids being in Indiana. They said the Tennessee teens, they do too much texting during service. That was the evaluation of some of the Indiana parents that got back to me. I mean, they can't even sit and listen to the Word of God. I'll be on their phones. Listen, the life source, the source of your life needs to be God. Amen. In the 46th chapter of Isaiah, the people of Israel had resorted to embracing idols as their life source. And God was saying, that is so stupid. I mean, you take these idols and you've got to put them on a cart. They cannot even carry themselves, and much less carry you. And he's talked about them being put on a cart in verse 1 of the 46th chapter of Isaiah. He says, they can't hear you. They're dumb. They can't speak. They fall down when you drop them. They can't even deliver themselves. How can they ever deliver you? And God begins to tell them, look, I carried you when you was an infant. I carried you when you were an embryo in your mother's womb. He went on and said, that's in verse 3, how that he carried them when they were just an embryo, when they were in the belly of their mothers. He said, I carried you through your old age when you were, had horn hair or gray hair. He says, and I will carry you. He said, I have made you. I bear you. I carry you and I will deliver you. Who is like unto me? Who's like unto God? Wow. And he goes on, he says, verse 8, that's what I was trying to get to. Remember this. Remember this. Show yourself men. Grow up in your spiritual maturity and remember the great wonders of the Lord. He says, bring it again to mind. Oh, ye transgressors, remember. Remember, verse 9, the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. In Psalm 77:11, it says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. In Psalms 105, verse 5 says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. In Psalms 143 and verse 1, it talks about the psalmist was saying, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me in thy righteousness. And in verse 5, he says, Okay, you're asking God to hear your prayer and your supplication. And here's what I'm going to do. Okay, I'm going to remember the days of old. I will meditate on thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. Muse is an old archaic word. I know a lot of translators put ponder in there. That's not what it means. Muse in the Hebrew word is having reference to where you talk to yourself. Sometimes I'm driving down the road and Angela look over and say, are you talking to yourself? Yeah. Next time somebody asks you if you're talking to yourself, say, I'm just musing. What is he talking about? He's talking about just talking to yourself about the things of God. Communing with yourself. Just communing with yourself about the wonders of the Lord. Letting it fall off your lips. Just kind of mumbling to yourself. God, I love you. God, what a blessing it is to know you. All the wonderful things that you've done in my heart and life. I mean, things that just come to your mind. And you just let them roll off your lips. And you're just talking to yourself about the wonders of the Lord. The psalmist said, I want you to hear my prayer and my supplication. Be faithful in answering my prayer. And while you're answering my prayer, I will just muse on the blessings and the wonders of the Lord. Listen, we want God to answer our prayers. We need to do a little musing every now and then. So there's a historical component. Remembering. I wish I had time to go through the things that has been done with regard to keeping the church. I actually think reciting the deeds of the Lord will fuel our worship as well as our praise and our prayer life. Sure do. I don't know about you, but I want to have an active, powerful, effective prayer life. And the way to have that is to have confidence in the revelation of God. Have confidence in the power of God. He has manifested His power throughout the Old Testament. He has manifested His power throughout the New Testament and the church age. He continues to manifest His power. And we need to remember the days of old. So there's a historical aspect. That's one component. Another component is a theological component. Not only a historical component, but a theological component. Let's go back to the 11th chapter of Mark just for a moment. Okay, Peter remembered. Fig tree had died. And then he asked about how quickly this thing had happened. Notice verse 22. What did Jesus say? How did he answer? He answered him, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Trust in God. Yeah. Actually, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21, the account reads, Do not doubt. Have faith in God and do not doubt. What does this mean, have faith in God? Well, I think it encompasses having an understanding of the character of God. I mean, if you want to increase your faith, if you'll understand the attributes of God, understand who God is and understand His nature, it will increase your faith. In other words, when He says you must trust in God, you need to know who you're trusting in. Know that He's powerful. Know that He has purpose. Know that He has promise. Notice that He has a will for your life. He has a plan for your life. Listen, God is worthy to be trusted. Worthy. He spelled that out clearly in the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, and we went through that. See, there's a right way to pray theologically, and there's a wrong way to pray theologically. James chapter 5. Well, let's go back to James. I think it's chapter 2. And he said, you have not what you ask not because why? Yeah, you ask amiss. You're praying wrong. You're praying wrong theologically. Listen, if your prayers are not being answered, maybe you've got a wrong theological aspect of prayer. You're praying amiss. And he said, your purpose in praying is wrong. You're hoping to heap it up on your own what? Your own lust. And then by James chapter 5, he goes on and says, is there any sick among you? Call the elders. What do you think he said, call the elders? You call those that are deepest in the Word of God and understand the theological principles of the Word of God. You call the elders of the church, people who study the Bible, know the Bible, understand the Bible. Understanding God's Word will enhance your prayer life. Amen. Call the elders together and have them pray. Have them pray. Listen, those that hold the office of elder, those that hold the office of deacon, they should be deep in the Word of God. Amen. The Bible says they should hold the mystery of God. Understand the things of God, the ways of God. If there's any sick among you, you call the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith, a prayer of faith, shall heal or save the sick. Do y'all believe that? Yes, sure do. And it says, and the Lord will raise him up. It wasn't our prayer. It wasn't our faith. It was the Lord raising him up. Amen. See, this has to be a way of life for us. These principles have to be a way of life. So we've got a historical, we've got a theological aspect. We have to commit our souls unto the Lord. Even in times of suffering, we've got to say, not my will, but thine be done, right? When you pray. Isn't that the way Jesus prayed? In John chapter 14 and verse 13. He said, whatsoever you ask, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified. Our purpose in life, our prayer is that the Lord will be glorified through our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, even when you're suffering. Now look at this verse in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. Can it be God's will for you to suffer? I mean, you're suffering? Can you go through a suffering and know it's God's will for your life? Whosoever is suffering according, in harmony with God's will for their life. Did Joseph suffer? Was it God's will that he suffered? We've been studying that in Sunday school. Whosoever suffers according to the will of God, commit the keeping of your soul unto the Creator who is faithful. What are we doing? If you're going through suffering, you know it's the will of God, keep trusting God. Commit your soul unto Him. And I could go on and on and on. But understanding the character of things, understand how things work in the theological realm, understand how things work with God, will help you not only go through life, but it will enhance your prayer life. You will pray the right kind of things. You'll pray according to His will and in harmony with His kingdom. So he says, have faith in God. And then in verse 23, he says something else. So we've got a historical, we've got a theological component, we have now a spiritual component. Say unto this mountain. Now, mountain and sea is a spiritual, it's an allegory. It represents something else. Okay? It represents something over the top, something outrageous, something stupendous. I mean, we talk about, you know, taking a mountain and making a molehill out of a molehill out of a mountain, I guess I should say. And we talk about that in our analogy, in our figure of speech as well. What he's talking about are serious issues of life. Where you can approach God, mountains of life, problems of life that you face. You can approach God with them and He can remove them from you. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any man lacked wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He says, let him ask in faith, not wavering, not doubting. We've got to come to God in faith. We've got to come believing that He can move those mountains in our lives. Let me ask you something. Are all things possible with God? Yeah. All things are possible with Him. Jesus said if we just had the faith of a grain of mustard seed in Matthew chapter 17, great things could happen. And so you may have a mountain or a sea. You've got a mountain that needs to be cast in the sea. You may have a situation or circumstances in your life that's illustrated by these analogies. God is the answer. So the spiritual aspect of this component. And there's also a practical. How do you respond? Ask. Ask. We have not because we what? We have not because we what? We have not because we what? We ask not. The practical thing to do is just fall on your face before God and ask Him. Ask Him to deliver. Ask Him to increase your faith. Ask Him to bring down power in your life. Ask Him to move mountains. Ask Him to come and remove those sycamore trees from your life and have them cast into the depths of the sea. Listen, if you'll believe in God and ask God to do it, He will hear you when you pray. Yes, yes. The practical thing to do is to ask. To ask. Now let me close. The latter part of this reading lesson, he talks about when you pray, you need to make sure that things are all right between you and your fellow man. You need to forgive. He said that in verse 25. When you stand praying, forgive. And if there's an ought against anybody, you know, you'll get that thing made right. Straighten those things up. There's a moral aspect, a moral component. Listen, following the Lord and serving the Lord and doing for the Lord and working for the Lord, there's a reason why we do this stuff. The reason is God is not only with us, but He hears us when we pray. Doesn't He? Yeah, what a blessing to have God hear us when we pray. James chapter 5 and verse 16. You know, I talked about there how that we need to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. And it says, the effectual, do you believe that? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. You know what illustration he gave us in the 5th chapter of James? He gave us the illustration of Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passion as you and me. And he said, Elijah, pray not. Or pray that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And it didn't rain for the space of 3.5 years. And then Elijah fell on his face and asked God for rain. And it rained. Anybody ask for rain lately? Have you got on your face before God? You know what our forefathers would have done here in Tennessee during this week? Hot, dry, crops drying up, cattle being sold on the market faster and faster and faster because they won't be able to find any hay. You know what our forefathers would have done? They'd have prayed. They would have prayed. Maybe we just are so full of pride and we think that we're too high and lofty to be brought down in America. Listen, God can bring us to our knees. Yes. He can do it with fire. He can do it with rain. He can do it with drought. You know what the Old Testament calls that stuff? Plagues and famine. I used to hear a story about an old man in Indiana. He said when he was a boy and lived here in Tennessee and there was a time of drought. All the crops were drying up. People were not going to be able to feed their kids and their families. And he said, The church decided they would just meet and pray for rain. I mean, they had a special service to just pray for rain. And he said, I was just a boy. We rode to Auburn. He said, I stayed on the wagon. I stayed outside. He said, I was sitting out there on that wagon. He said, they was in there praying and they were shouting and they were, he said, the power of God had come down in there. And man, they were crying out to God and the power of God was coming down on that little church in there. And he saw his little cloud come up while they were in there praying. He said, before we got home, it was raining cats and dogs. Amen. Pouring down rain. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. Everybody say righteous person. Righteous person. Man, that's somebody trying to live for the Lord. That's somebody trying to follow the Lord. Somebody trying to do for the Lord. Brother Brad is going to be baptized in just a few moments. That's the right step. Amen?
Amen.
Right step. I don't know about you, but as I go through this life, I need God. I'm going to need God. There's going to be dark days of my life. I need God with me. I need Him to hear me when I pray. In the 49th chapter of Isaiah, the Bible says that his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, nor his arm short that it cannot save. He says, but your sins have separated you between you and your God, and your iniquity has turned his face from you where he cannot hear you. And in that second verse, that chapter is saying, hear you when you pray. I don't know about you, but I want to walk with the Lord and live for the Lord. There's a reason why I'm trying to do for the Lord is because I want God to hear me when I pray. I want the power of God when I pray. I know He hears me, but I want Him to answer. Help me through this life. And He will help us. Yeah. Yeah. He'll help us. I mean, look how He helped His people in the past. Historically. Theologically, we know that He has the power. He's omnipotent. He has all power in heaven and earth. Y'all believe that, don't you? He speaks and things are created. He spoke and the world was created. Yeah, He has power. We know that. We've studied the character and nature of God and the power of God theologically. There are spiritual issues. Things in our life, things that happen around us, you know, they're mountains to us many times. Whatever it is, I don't know what's going on in your life, but whatever it is, God can handle it. The practical thing to do is for you to just get on your face and ask God to help you. Amen? Just get on your face and ask the Lord to help you. But you need to come to mind, get in a frame of mind that when you go to the altar, ask something of the Lord. If you've got an ought against your brother, what Jesus tells us to do? Leave your gift at the altar, go back and get things right. Get your life right. You got to get your life right. There's a moral aspect. Jesus taught that over and over again concerning prayer. Well, one final lesson on praying. We need it. This week especially, we need to pray for rain. Elijah did. James said, hey, you're just like him. You have the same capabilities as him.